Sometimes you make more out of water baptism than should be made out of it. Is it important? Absolutely. Not to be taken lightly. But there's just a few options, enough options that sometimes that some people just can't be baptized. I think of people in airplanes that know that their time's up. They know they're going to smash to the ground. You think they had time to talk to Jesus? Probably do. I'm sure everyone on the plane did. They get a chance to talk to him. And it's just, Lord, help me. Forgive me. That's all you need to say. They don't have a chance to be baptized. If they say that prayer, you think they're saved? Think they're going to heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely. I had prayer with a man in the David Sunbury Hospital one night, very late. I had an opportunity to lead him to the Lord. What a precious moment. If you never had that chance, you should. You just need to have an opportunity to do that, because it's a blessing. It's a blessing. One of the most happy things I suppose I could say I've ever done in my life. It's just remarkable. After finished praying, I see tears running down his cheeks. Probably wondered why I hadn't done it a long time ago. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, the Bible speaks of baptism now. I said, you accepted him as your Savior. You should be baptized. Put my fingers in the water, and I put it on his forehead like I do anointing. And I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You think he's baptized? I believe he's baptized. There's just some options, exceptions, I guess you should call them. But if you're here and you're able, you need to be baptized if you haven't been baptized. Just like I told you, there's no place in Scripture that shows infant baptism. No, I will turn to a place in the Scripture where there's a possibility when that could have existed or that might have came up. Let me see if I can find it. I'm in Acts chapter 8. Simon himself believed also. Well, let's go to the next verse. But when they believed, Philip preached, and Philip was doing the preaching, things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women, and saved them by children. Then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized, and continued with Philip, wondering, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem and heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he wasn't fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, since I've already talked about that, when you accept Christ as your Savior, there's no other Spirit to receive except the Holy Spirit. So you receive the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do so. So the Holy Spirit can live within you. Now there's more to the Holy Spirit. There's a filling, a complete filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives gifts. And that gift, you might say, well, what gift? And maybe we should talk about gifts on these Sundays. Maybe we should talk about them. What's the best gift for me? It's the one God wants to give me. That's the best one for me. Lord, you made me, you created me. You know what? I'm best suited for which gift. And whichever gift you decide I should have is fine with me. That's okay with me. You're with me. You're still with me. Gifts are like talents. They're very much like talents. God works with your talents. He works with that. There's all kinds of gifts and people have them. That's why the Lord said in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we're all one body, but we're many members, but all one body. And we can't say that one's better than the other. Every one of you are important. Every one of you make up the family. Every one of you make this family complete. And you all have things to contribute. And you have talents. And you have gifts. And I want God to use you in all those gifts. Because then we can all be exhorted. And we can all be encouraged and uplifted. And that's the purpose of a gift. It's not to do anything yourself. It's not to draw any attention to yourself. It's for the purpose of exhorting. Encouraging people. Encouraging. Christians need encouragement, even more so today, as we see, as we're blessed with so many different things that's going on today in our world. It's one of the first steps that we take when we become a Christian, to be publicly baptized. That's how it was done, is publicly baptized. We had a little baptismal tank in the basement in the corner. If you remember, back by the furnace room, there was a wall in the furnace room, was on the other side. We had a little corner there that was probably 3 feet high, I guess, and it was cinder block. And that's where I was baptized. I remember, I'm not sure of the age, I'm thinking maybe around 10, 12, can't remember exactly the age. I just know that Hack Maury was in front of me. He was with me. He was before me. And when he went in, the water came out. I looked and see if there was any there for me to get wet. Hack was a good friend of mine. I loved him. But if you remember, he was a big fellow. When he went down, the water came out. But anyway, baptism by immersion. We immerse. You ever see anybody that you take to the cemetery, you just sprinkle a little dust on them, let them lay there? You know, some people sprinkle. Now, you might be okay with a water sprinkling hose or whatever. You know, that might work for you, but you try that with a body and see how long that lasts. Just lay the body on top of the ground, sprinkle a little dust on it. Ain't gonna work, is it? Of course not. It's not biblical. Some sprinkle, some pour. The pouring comes from the portion of Scripture where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him. You know, if anybody's trying to find something, they can find a Scripture to try to support what they believe. And that's what the people do. They try to get Scriptures. They pull it out of text. They pull it out of what it was intended to be. You have to use the Scripture and the text in which it's in. And Scripture makes common sense. You don't need to seek any other sense. So people twist Scriptures. Make them fit the way they believe. God never intended for the Scriptures to be wrestled. We call that wrestling the Scriptures. To support your belief. There's two ordinances in the church. Does anybody know what the two ordinances are in the church? Baptism is one. What's the other one? Communion. Lord's Supper. Two, baptism and communion. I just have a couple notes here. I already talked about immersion. It was commanded by Jesus. One of his final statements in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always. That was his command. Now, raised in Pentecostal, we believe we were nicknamed Jesus-only people because we did everything in Jesus' name. See, when we were baptized, it wasn't Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We were baptized in Jesus' name. But if Jesus is the one that's speaking here in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is saying, go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What he said. It's pretty clear. He recognized all three. Three in one, three in one, and those stands for me. Now, we were known as Jesus-only people. We have a couple of scriptures that talk about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You didn't hear any of those. You didn't hear preaching on that. That's why we were called Jesus-only people. I'm not making fun of my background. I want to tell you something. I thank God for my background. I'm where I am today because of my background. I had God-fearing parents that didn't send me to church, they took me. And so I'm very respectful for my background. And it's been very helpful to me. But it's a mistake to try to duplicate and try to make everybody Pentecostal people See, Pentecostalism sprang out of the Holy Spirit. So I'm real familiar with messages on dress. Well, I can give you power. I've heard it on how to dress right. How women are supposed to dress right. And boy, I the poor women, they took a beating when them preachers come through and start preaching about it. Scripture, the only scripture I see about women's clothing is they should be dressed in a meek and quiet spirit. That's what I see. They should be meek and a quiet spirit. It's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles what comes out. Man looks on what? The outward appearance. But God looks where? In the heart. Now that doesn't just mean you can just dress however way you want to dress. Let me tell you something. To answer that question, I'll say look in the mirror and see who you're pleasing. You're trying to please yourself, or you're trying to draw attention to yourself, or you're trying to please God. If you want to please God, then live in a holy way and dress in a holy way. That's just, it's simple. It's really simple. You don't have to make big issues out of it. Jesus would have never turned anybody away by the way they dressed. Neither should you. So much for that. We have the example of Jesus, and it's the only one we have about immersion. He came to John the Baptist to be baptized. How old was Jesus when he began his ministry? 33. He came to him at 33. I believe 33 is the prime age. That's a prime age. Jesus was cut off in his prime of life. 33 is a prime of age. So if I had to guess what age there is in heaven, what do you think I'm going to tell you? 33. Because that's prime. Jesus was taken from his prime in his life. And he was baptized by John the Baptist. He was immersed. He was put under the water, and he came up out of the water. And that's the example that we have. That's why we baptize the way we do. Because he gave us the example. When we get baptized, we are obediently following in Jesus' footsteps. When I take somebody out into the water, those of you who stand on the bank, you hear me saying something, but you don't know what I'm saying. When they're in the water with me, I say, because of your confession of faith and your desire to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, I got it all in. You can't pick at nothing. You can't pick at nothing. That's what you got to do. You got to be smarter than the devil. Don't let him pick on anything. Don't put any handles up for him to get a hold of him, because if you do, he'll grab it. That's why I say that to those that desire to be baptized in the water, that's what I say to them. And then I put them under until they repent. See, I'm just teasing. I bring them by here right away. Right away. I was teasing somebody about that one time. I don't remember who it was. I won't tell you his name. He had more questions than I had answers. He was an older pastor. He said, Brother Roger, do you dunk them three times? Only once. I said, just one time. I said, we believe there's only one God, but manifested in three different ways. So no, I just put them under one time. Do you put them backwards or forwards? I said, that depends on which way the water current's running. Yeah, it depends. You see, if the water stream's going this way, if it's going down, and you put them down this way, the water's going to go up to their nostrils, and that's not a good thing. Just turn them around and... Come on. Why do we got to get so crazy with this stuff? Huh? Now that's the questions he was asking. Sometimes when things are common, just keep it common. Don't make it any more complicated than it needs to be. No, I just baptized him one time. And God said, you need to repent. You got to repent. Listen, folks, if you want to get baptized without repentance, you're just going to get wet. You can do that in the shower. You listening to me? Repentance is very important. And you never get too old to repent. You see, I repent of things every day. I'm not like the Baptist. I should have said that. They just somehow believe they don't ever sin once they're saved. Well, that's like saying, since I've been saved, I haven't had a cold and sore throat. Hello. And the man's made, and the moon's made out of green cheese. We have a need in our life to always repent. And I hope not over the same things all the time. But I ask the Lord to forgive me. Maybe I said some things I shouldn't have said. That happens sometimes. And I'm sorry. I'm working on it. I'm not perfect, but I'm working on it. Baptism demonstrates the seriousness of your faith. Getting baptized, you're saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of what God has done in my life. It's believing the gospel. And you know, and we sang the song on the wall today. Believing is important for your salvation. Paul wrote it in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in the righteousness of God is reported, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Brother Charles Stanley made a comment about baptism this way. The willingness to humble ourselves in this way honors God as the Lord of our life. And we can certainly see that in the days of the early church. When Luke wrote in Acts 2:41, those who received the gospel were baptized. So I have written in there, is baptism a door to church membership or is it a prerequisite? You know what that means? First of all, it doesn't speak anything about baptism being a door. There's only one door spoken about. And that door is who? That door is who? Christ said, I am the door. He's the door. No place does it say baptism is a door to membership. Now, do I believe it's a prerequisite for membership? Yes. I believe if it's possible, you need to be baptized. I believe God expects you to be baptized. And then we talk about membership. First of all, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're asking the Lord to forgive your sins. You're asking Him to come and live in your heart. When He does, the Holy Spirit comes along and is in residence there. Okay, so now that the Holy Spirit is living in my heart, I'll give you reference 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says it this way, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's pretty clear. That's when you accept Jesus in your heart. The Spirit comes along. You with me? Are you still with me? Now, when you're born again, as the Lord had conversation with a rich ruler that came to Him by night, he wasn't ashamed, he was more feared of the problems that might be last because of him going to see this great rabbi. And Jesus explained to him that he had to have another birth. Well, he said, how can I, being old, enter in again to my mother's womb? That's not the birth I'm talking about. The birth Jesus was talking about was a spiritual birth. You need to repent and you need to ask me to say that, but he didn't realize it. The truth was right before him. He was seeking the truth, and the truth was speaking to him. The very truth, personified in the life and body of Jesus Christ, was the truth. So you have to have a spiritual birth. talk about water baptism, but the spiritual birth takes place when you accept Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit moves into your life, and now you are born again, and you are now a member of the invisible church. Are you still with me? You're a member of the invisible church. Now, if you want to become a member of this church, I don't push a lot of membership. Now, if you come to me and say, I'd like to join, that's okay. I'll get you in here and get you on board. But I see more importance in the invisible church than in this personal church. Are you still with me? Do I want you to join here? Sure, I'd like to love you all to be members of this church. That would be fine with me. I'll do everything I can to get you on board, as I call it. And why would I want to be a member of this church? Well, let me say it this way. If you don't vote, don't complain. If you don't become a member, don't complain. Because it won't do much good. Because you won't have an active voice. It's just an opinion. When you become a member of this church, then you have an active voice. And you'll have a more active voice if you're a member. If you're concerned about certain things going on in your church you don't like, maybe you might want to think about becoming a member. And if you don't, it's fine with me. Because I'm more concerned that you're a member of which church? The invisible church. You all still with me? Okay. That's a church. I'm more concerned that you're a member of. Okay? Did I make that clear? Good. All right. You don't need to be a member here to take communion. You don't need to be a member to function in any of these things in our church. But if you want your vote to count for something that happens in this place, then you might want to be a member. That's it. That's all it boils down to. It's all boils down to any church. Not just St. Thomas. It's any church. And while I'm on that, while it happens, if you happen to have membership somewhere else, just know that when you die, the funeral services that you'll be using will always go to the church that you have a membership with, and that's who they'll ask the pastor to do your service for. And maybe you don't like that pastor. Well, guess what? He's going to be doing your funeral if you don't change your membership, because funeral homes go by membership. And wherever you're a member at, that's who they call. They call that church and ask for that pastor. That's how it works. Ooh, I didn't know that. Okay, now you know it. Now you see how that works. So, keep this in mind. We do membership transfers. I can't do that. I can't call your pastor and say, send so-and-so, because that's... can't do that. It's proselyting. I'd be a proselyter, and I can't do that. That's not ethical. It's not an ethical thing for the pastor for me to do that. That's not ethical. You need to call your pastor. Whoever you have a membership with, and you get them to send a transfer to St. Thomas, then we'll receive it. That's how you do that. You just contact wherever you were going to church. And maybe you've never been a member of any church. That's fine, too. You can just come here and be a member. Or you can just be confirmed to be the visible member, the visible church, and that's okay too. I won't talk you out of becoming a member here, because it's up to you. It's personal, and I like it to stay that way. I believe God would want it that way as well. It's a personal conviction. Why are we immersed? I'm going to add this. Romans chapter 6 is a good place. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, grace we abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried, there's the word, buried with him by baptism into death, like that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead to Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead died no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Therefore, likewise, Christ our Lord. Dead to sin is the burial, the immersion in the water, and coming up out of the water is I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord and chose the resurrection. That's the purpose of immersion. That's why you put under the water, that's why you raised up out of the water. You see, it's a title. And there it is, it's a title. It's real simple. It's not hard to understand. Now, some people, like I told you, some churches actually believe that when you're baptized, that's when you are received into the church. Now, we had an incident that we had a lady from another church come, and she decided she wanted to be baptized, and we made arrangements at the river to do that. And Sunbury DOI found out, but surely put it in. And they wanted to do a special, to come to the river and do a special article on this river baptism. Well, this church that this lady had came from didn't like that, that was publicized. This lady was joining your church so publicly. Well, that wasn't our intention. And I had to get back to the pastor who was chastising me and told him, our church doesn't receive members in baptism that way. We don't do it that way. And you're assuming that we do. But this lady to this day still doesn't have a membership in this church. She was baptized, but she don't have a membership. Now, are you still with me? You know some churches do that. That's a still standing debate. That baptism puts you in the church, puts you in the membership of the church, of this local church. I told you baptism puts you in the invisible church, but some churches teach it puts them in the physical church, right here. We don't do that. You go before the board and you show them reasons of how you got saved and your testimony, and then you can bring you before the church board. If the church board seems it's okay, there's no questions, and you come in front of the church and we take care of the business here in front of the owner. That's how we do membership here. Right? That's how we do. We don't do it with baptism. All right, let's go back to our opening scripture, Acts 2:38. I got something to say. Acts 2:38. There we go. Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now right there, that word gift is the problem. The problem with the gift is that the church I grew up with, the gift that you're then given is the gift of speaking in tongues. Well, now how do we know that? Well, because of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that, because of that scripture, we were told that when you repent and get baptized, you need to seek the Holy Spirit so you can speak in tongues so you can be saved. Says. Let's go back and read this. They were filled, they spake with tongues, let's keep going. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. There's the key to understanding this message. There were those who came from every nation. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, there's a point where she cleared things up. It was a known language, but it was unknown to many because we didn't speak that language. So this was a regular language. It's just they're just speaking a different language. Now, here's how I believe this can happen. I believe that you could probably go to Africa or some foreign place where God would send you, and you would have an opportunity to explain the plan of salvation to this African, and that African has no idea what you're saying. But I believe, Lord, you could give me the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and I'll share this gospel message with this African, and I will be able to share the message of salvation perfectly understandable to him. I don't understand a word of it, but he can. And I believe that can happen. I believe this is what the gift of tongues is done right here. This is it. Now, where's all the confusion? Now I have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is where all this confusion seems to happen here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You with me? Fall after love or charity. Desire spiritual gifts. That's something that you should desire. But rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks it, and I want you to see the word unknown there. Do you notice that's italicized in your Bible? Italicized. You notice the letters are different than all the other ones. That word unknown has been inserted there by the interpreters. What's the reason? Because it's an unknown tongue. It's not a known language. Nobody in the world speaks this language. Nobody does. It's an unknown language. That's why the word italicized unknown is placed there. It's unknown. There is no language. Nobody speaks it. Holy Spirit speaks it. Here, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. It's only a language that God understands. Sometimes there's a song where the tears are a language only God understands. This is a language that only God understands. Nobody in the world speaks it. Angels have their own language. They have their own tongue. They have their own speaking. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He that prophesies speaks unto men, to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh then, there, where the unknown italicized word is, edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. I would, and here's Paul's direction and opinion, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. Greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now there's pretty plain. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. Now if I was in a Pentecostal church today, I'd be preaching this message to them. This would be the message. Not everybody speaks in tongues. Did you get it? Not everybody does. And you shouldn't demand it of your people as it was demanded of us when we were growing up. Still with me? Some things get confused. Paul said in the church, I'd rather prophesy. Because if I prophesy, you understand what I'm saying. I'm speaking your language. But if I speak and give a message in tongues, nobody knows what you're saying. And if nobody knows what you're saying, what's the purpose of it? Well, that's why I say you need to pray that there's an interpretation. And I've been in churches that gave messages in tongues, and then we prayed for an interpretation. And if there's no interpretation, guess what? The guy had too much pizza. He spoke out of his own spirit. He wasn't led by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, and let those that are by judge. Let them judge. Judge what? Judge whether or not the Holy Spirit gave him what to say, or he spoke out of his own spirit. That's why you have to judge it. I've been in those assemblies. Now I understand what Paul's saying. Seek to prophesy. Because now you hear what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying. I'm speaking your language. And in church, that's the way it should be. And if you do give a message in tongues, you need to pray for an interpretation. And if there's no interpretation, be quiet. Stop. No more. That's it. Not a half a dozen messages in tongues with no interpretation. Paul said no. I think he said at the most one or two. Let me see. Now, brethren, if I come to you speak with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or doctrine, even think without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except to give a distinct sound, how shall it be known as pipe? But the trumpet give a certain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Likewise, except you under the common words, easy to be understood, how shall be it known what's spoken? For you shall speak in the air. There are, it may be, many kinds of voices in the world. None of them are without signification. Therefore, I know not the meaning of the voice. I shall be unto him like a wall barren. He that speaks shall be of a barren medium. So for as much as you are zealous and spiritual good, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Even when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen? At the giving of thanks, see and understands not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now Paul wasn't saying that if there's no interpretation, he said it doesn't do anybody any good. No, the one that did it is he's edified. God's honored. But he just said if the church keeps on, unless there's an interpretation, then we can all benefit. We can all be exhorted. Okay? Well, so things can get off the road pretty quick, as you can see, as I've occurred in our assembly growing up. All right, I think it's just might just put a close there. Nice. The rest of the members, team members, come up.